So last week, Kuya Gary, or I would say Brother Gary, shared the first half of Isaiah chapter 6. You guys remember? I hope you do, right? You know, when I was looking into Isaiah chapter 6, I was saying, I wish it stops there. You know, it stops in verse 7, but it didn't. It kept going and going up to verse 13. And that's, you know, the action will happen. 2 weeks ago, we just celebrated our 43rd anniversary, right? That's the time where we even invited our friends, families. We have visitors, and that's the time we're able to remember how good God is in this church. You know, we experience ups and downs, but He's faithful. He allowed us to reach 43 years of His faithfulness. And I was thinking, I wish it stops there. I wish the Lord just, you know, come back and then we're all up there. But it's not. We're still here 2 weeks after. Someone said, everybody likes the beginning. You know, when you plan something, you invite all the people. Everybody's so excited. You know, they will come and with zealousness, they will come early because there's an excitement in there. And at the end, people love that. People love to celebrate, right? But in the middle, where the resistance, where the opposition, where the commitment is needed, where the commanded or the commandments of God that has to be obeyed, nobody wants to be there. Nobody wants to be there. And like I said, I wish after the anniversary or during anniversary, the Lord will come back and will take us all. Then that's it. But it didn't happen. It's the same thing in the book of Isaiah. I wish after Kuya Gary mentioned that, the Lord revealed Himself. Isaiah experienced His, you know, the presence of God. Thank you. Just to wake us up. I wish the Lord came back, but He didn't. Because the story didn't end in verse 7. It ends in verse 13. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about commitment, commandment, and the consummation. And like I said, you know, this is where the action is needed. And people doesn't want to be in there, especially with those first two, the commitment and the commandment. Okay, let's go to this. Guys awake now? Amen. Okay. Okay. So our anniversary. By the way, it's a commercial. Speaking of anniversary, you know, 24 years ago, same date, July the 12th. I just remember this morning. So you guys could pray for us. 24 years ago, my wife and I made a covenant with God. You know, when we said, I do. When we commit ourselves to each other and, of course, to God. So we're thankful because we're able to reach that years, 24 years. You know, there's ups and downs, there's struggles, there's challenges, there's problems. There's a lot of things. But I'm thankful that, you know, my wife there, she didn't leave me. And I won't do the same thing. I'm not going to leave her. We made a covenant. You know, it's not just in front of the people. It's in front of God, you know, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, for sickness and in health, till death do us part. That's a commitment. And us, we failed a lot of times. But we're thankful because the commitment that God's given to us, He never fails, right? So speaking of anniversary, because we're talking about that we just celebrated 2 weeks ago, I believe we're not just talking about the dates or the numbers, right? It's not the landing place. It is the launching pad. We could use that. It's not the end. It is the beginning of the things that we could do for God and what God can do for us. So the celebration, it is not only a celebration of what God has done. It is a call toward what God wants to do next. And that is the title, What's Next? What's next for us after 43 years of anniversary? What's next for us? I believe God has something for us. What's next? And when we ask, Lord, what do you want from us now? I believe the simple answer would be clear, and we could say to God, it's a commitment. It is not a casual involvement. It is not occasional participation. It is not emotional excitement where some people are, you know, getting into. It's not about that. It's a commitment that God wants, or like what Isaiah did, the commitment that he did to God. So that's the first thing I would like to talk about, the commitment. If we look at the scripture, every act of commitment, or even before these guys made a commitment to God, it always begins with a revelation of who God is. Every time there's an act of commitment, it begins with the revelation of God. For instance, if we look at Abraham, before he obeyed God, he saw God first. Even Moses, when he encountered God in the burning bush, before he obeyed, he encountered God. Apostle Paul, we all know that. Before he obeyed and committed himself to the ministry, he saw Christ on the Damascus Road. And in our text today, before Isaiah obeyed God, he saw the Lord lifted high. You know, commitment is not the step number one. The number one step is the revelation, seeing who God is. We cannot commit ourselves to God in whom we have not seen. Not literally, but experience, you know, we didn't experience. But once we see Him, once we encountered Him, once we understand, once we truly see Him, you know, commitment becomes the only reasonable response. Automatically, it will come out. Nobody needs to force us. Nobody needs to pressure us. It will come out. Once we truly experience Him, I would say. And Isaiah chapter 6, it shows us the divine pattern. And this is the pattern that we should all follow. Number one, I would say it's a revelation first. Then the conviction. Then the cleansing. This is in Isaiah chapter 6. Revelation, conviction, cleansing, and then the calling. And after that is the commitment. Why is this order important? Three things. Because commitment without the revelation, it becomes a human effort. It becomes a human-driven or emotion-driven or pressure-driven. And it is short-lived. It won't last without the revelation of God, without knowing who God is. Isaiah's commitment did not begin with a mission, if we look at that. It began with a vision. It says in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. You know, before Isaiah saw the need, he saw the Lord. Before Isaiah saw the people, he saw the throne of God. And before Isaiah saw the assignment that God wants him to do, he saw the God Almighty. No, the problem with us right now, I believe one thing told me when the first time when we came back here, this is Pastor Sani's observation. I would say the strategy in the Philippines is different from maybe the pastor's strategy or observation. Because in the Philippines, we all know, I don't know if you guys know, but most of the time, if we start attending churches, even though we don't have even the connection to the Lord, we don't know Him personally, some of the leaders will ask, hey, can you teach? Can you do this? Can you do that? without even knowing who God is, without even having that relationship with God. And that's a big problem. When I was in the seminary, I was sent to the south, to Davao, Kidapawan, General Santos. We have 100 churches, and I was surprised. 100 churches, literal churches we have. And I visited many of them. You know, it was in a remote place, and you could still see our churches there. First Church of God, you could see it there. 100 churches, and that's the goal of our senior pastor. And this is not a funny thing, but a dangerous thing. Because every time he goes to a place, because, you know, he needs to present something to U.S., that he needs to report, okay, we have 100 churches. And this is the dangerous thing. Every time he goes to places, he will ask not even members of the church, people who lives in the area, he will ask, do you know how to drive? If they answered yes, he will say, okay, you are the pastor of that church. Do you know how to plant? Yes, then you are the pastor of that church. Just to show that, you know, we have 100 churches, just to report that we have this, he has to do that. He has to do that. And it's dangerous. You know, without having that connection to God, I believe it will, you know, it will lead us to this. It will become a pressure for us. So here we could see in Isaiah, because many believers, you know, we're always rushing into commitment. You know, when we bring someone here, we want them to commit right away. We want them to be part of the church. We want them to be part of, you know, every auxiliary group we have. We're rushing into commitment. We want them to serve. We want them to lead. We want them to volunteer. And we want them to preach without even slowing down and waiting to let God reveal himself to them. You know, many times we commit because we see a need. There's no problem with that. But it's not a strong commitment. We commit because we feel pressure. We commit because someone asks us to do it. We commit because, you know, it seems right. It feels right. But that's going to be a problem later on. If we commit ourselves because we see a need, just to give you an example. For example, someone passed away. There's a need for finances. And we will announce it here. Anybody who would like to donate because one of the members of the family passed away, there's a need. And we will give. But next month, nobody passed away. No one dies. And then we won't give. But if our giving is based on our connection with God, even though no one dies in the congregation or family members, we will still give, right? Because that's our basis. It's not because there's a need. Yes, we have to do it because there's a need. But I'm praying and hoping that's not the first thing we do because of that. We do all the things for God because of our commitment to Him. Because we encountered Him. Because we see Jesus. So that's the first one. Isaiah did not commit because he felt guilty, because he felt pressured, or he felt obligated. He committed himself because he saw God. He experienced God. Not just that. Second thing, we commit ourselves because revelation produces conviction. When Isaiah saw God, immediately he saw himself. What did he say in verse 5? Woe is me, for I am undone. I believe seeing God, it also reveals who we are. When we see God, or when we experience Him, we see how sinful we are. We see our pride, we see our uncleanness, we see our inability. We see our need for grace. when we see all those things, it shows that our sin, not merely the mistakes we admit, but the rebellion we hide. It reveals our pride, the self-reliance, the self-importance, and self-confidence that crumble in the light of His majesty. It also uncovers our uncleanness, the impurity we could never detect until we stood next to perfect holiness. It also shows our inability. We recognize that we cannot save ourselves. We cannot fix ourselves or even cleanse ourselves. We see that our strength is insufficient. Our wisdom is inadequate and our righteousness is non-existent. And in that moment of holy exposure, God reveals our need for grace. We realize that we do not need a motivational push. We need divine mercy. We do not need a better version of ourselves. We need a new nature. We do not need more effort. We need God's intervention. This is why every true encounter with God begins with brokenness and ends with restoration. God reveals our condition, not to condemn us, but to position us for grace. His holiness humbles us so His mercy can heal us. His light exposes us so His love can transform us. And when we see God rightly, we finally see ourselves truthfully, and that truth drives us straight into the arms of grace. Commitment without conviction, without seeing ourselves, becomes shallow. But commitment after conviction, it becomes sincere. Third, why is this important? Because revelation of God being who He is, it leads to cleansing. Isaiah confessed his sin, his pride, his inability, and God cleansed him. It says, your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Commitment without cleansing becomes impossible. We cannot serve God with, you know, with guilt, with shame, with condemnation. That's hard to do. And seeing God first leads us to His cleansing. That's why we need that. And cleansing empowers commitment. That's the first one. Now we will go with the second one, the commandment. If you look at the text, it seems so easy, right? Go and speak. It's straightforward. It sounds easy. It looks easy, right? You just go and speak. I love to do that. We love to do it. Right? We love to go and we love to talk. We love to speak. Seems easy. But if you look at closely, this is not easy. This is hard. It's so difficult. If you look that closely, why is it hard? Number one, because the message was unpopular. The message that God wants him to deliver, it's unpopular. People doesn't want to hear what he was about to say. They're not just sleeping. No. These guys, they don't like what he wants, what he will be saying. When God commanded him to go and speak, he did not send him with a message people wanted to hear. He sent him with a message people needed to hear. Again, when God asked him to go and speak, he did not send him with a message people wanted to hear. He sent him with a message people needed to hear. And those two things are not the same. His assignment was difficult because the word he carried, or he was about to preach, it's about confrontation. It's about warning. It's about disruption. And it's about consequences. Nobody wants to hear that. And part of that message of his preaching, he will announce or he will include the collapse of their cities, the destruction of the land, the exile of the people, the silence of God and the hardening of hearts. Do you want to hear those messages? This is not the kind of message people applaud for. They're not going to love you if you preach about this. And this is not the kind of sermon people share. You know, when we share the gospel, most of the time we don't want to talk about hell. We just want to talk about the love of God. Right? But we have to tell the bad news before the good news. And this is not the kind of prophet people celebrate. People want to hear the promises of Isaiah chapter 40, when it talks about the comfort. Comfort my people. But they resist the warnings of Isaiah chapter 6. So it was hard, the commandment was hard or difficult because the message is unpopular or was unpopular. Second, it was hard because the audience was hardened. When God told him to go and speak, he told him upfront. Upfront, you know, it's no surprises. He told him, you know, these people will hear the messages but not understand. They will see but not perceive. They will listen but not obey. I don't know with you guys, how would you feel? God will send you to people who will not respond, who will not repent, and not even receiving the messages that you are sharing. I don't know how would you feel. I don't even know if you will keep going. Maybe right in the middle you will leave or you will quit. Isaiah's ministry begins with a divine warning. Isaiah, you will preach faithfully, but they will reject you consistently. This is one of the most difficult assignments in all of scriptures. Imagine being called to preach to people who will not respond. And if you look at the history, the nation of Israel, they have rejected God repeatedly, many times. So you will see the generations of disobedience. The hearts hardened like a stone. They have that. They rejected or ignored God's warnings. They rejected God's prophets. They embraced idols. They trusted in political alliances. They loved religious ritual but hated righteousness. Again, imagine being called to preach to these people who will not respond because their hearts were dull. It's not soft. It's not teachable. It's not receptive. Their ears were closed. These people heard the words but rejected the meaning. Imagine you are doing that. Third, it was hard because the results were discouraging. If you are a prophet like Isaiah, how do you want to see your ministry? Let's say you are a prophet. I'm not saying you're a prophet. Let's just say, for example, you're a prophet. How do you want to see your ministry? Most likely, we are expecting, if we are a prophet, or dreaming, if we are a prophet, that these people we are reaching out will come to repentance. Right? That's what you want to see. But Isaiah was told to expect rejection. Let's say you are a preacher. You are here. You come here every Sunday. You do the preaching. What do you want to accomplish as a preacher? One, you don't want people to fall asleep, right? That's one thing you want to accomplish, right? You don't want people to sleep in the middle of the sermon. That's one. Come on, let's be honest, right? Because if you're standing here, you will see everybody. Yeah, you know, they're nodding, they turn left, they turn right. You will see everything up here. So that's one thing you want to accomplish if you are a preacher. But I believe aside from that, if you are a preacher, you are doing this. You want people to get transformed. You want to see their lives change. You want to see people, you know, people get changed. But in Isaiah's time, he was told to expect stubbornness. That's what he was told. Let's say you are a choir director, Serrera. What do you expect? Let's just say you're a song leader or a worship leader. What do you want to accomplish? What are your dreams? I believe you are expecting or you are praying that these people is not, you know, they're not just singing, but they are worshiping God. Right? You want the people not just to sing along with you. You want people to worship with you. Because that's the reason why you are here. You're leading them to worship, not just to sing. You're leading them to worship. And that's what we are dreaming. If you are a choir conductor or you are a worship leader. If you are a youth leader, let's say a Sunday school teacher or an X-Men leader like Brother Eugene and Brother Virgil. Or whatever ministry you were involved with, what are you expecting? You want results, right? You know, you're not laboring, okay, let's just for fun, let's just do this. Somehow you are expecting results. Unless you don't really want to see the results. But you want results. That's why you are doing that. You want to see people coming. You want the numbers to grow. You want them to become a leader one day. That's your goal. That's what you're dreaming for. But if those things didn't happen, and God will tell you, sorry, it's not going to happen. But I want you to be there. And that's what happened to Isaiah. He's preaching, proclaiming the message, but these guys didn't. They're not just paying attention. They don't get it. Isaiah was told to expect barrenness. It means no fruits, no results. But three things we could learn from this. One is faithfulness over fruitfulness. Isaiah's success would not be measured by numbers. It's not measured by applause or even visible results. His success is faithfulness. Being faithful to God. Second, obedience over outcomes. Isaiah's job was to speak. That's his job, to go and speak. But God's job was to handle the results. I think that's one thing we are all struggle with. You know, when we obey God, we want to see results. When we give out tracts, when we share the word of God, when we do evangelism, we want people to accept Christ. We want people to come to church. But the results, it's not on us. You know, we cannot convict people. You cannot change their hearts, no matter how good you are in explaining. You cannot. Our job is to speak. Our job is to share and leave the results to God. That's it. We have to do our job faithfully, and we have to obey God faithfully. Don't expect the outcomes. Third, the perseverance over popularity. Isaiah would preach for decades. A commentator said he ministered to these people for 40 years with little visible change. This is why the commandment or the command was hard. Fourth, it was hard because the assignment was long-term. In verse 11, when Isaiah hears the weight of his message, he asks the natural question every servant of God eventually would ask. How long, Lord? How long? I believe this is not a question of rebellion. It is a question of reality. Isaiah wants to know the duration of the burden he was carrying. I don't know if that helps. Maybe. the land of the assignment, and the scope of the calling. And God's answer is devastating. You know what God said when he asked that? How long? Until cities lie ruined. Until the land is desolate. Until the people are exiled. Isaiah is not being sent into a short season of ministry. He is being sent into a lifetime of prophetic labor. You know, this is not the same as what missions organizations are doing now. This is not like 3 months assignment. Okay, you come here, we'll send you to Africa. We'll send you to Thailand. We'll send you to Philippines for 3 months. And then you're coming back to Canada and you're done. This is not a 6 months assignment. Not even 1 year, 2 years term. This was a decades long calling that would stretch across the rise and fall of kings, the collapse of a nation, and the exile of God's people. Isaiah's calling was not seasonal. It was a lifelong. You know how long was that? Imagine you are pastoring a church for 40 years. You've seen all the generations. You started from the grandfather, and then the father, and then the son, and the child of that. Imagine you've witnessed all those different attitudes, different personalities, and you have to minister to those people. It's good if they're listening. It's good if they're participating. That's good. But in Isaiah's time, they are not. They are not. You know how long the ministry was? It stretches across kings. Isaiah preached during the reigns of these four kings, during the reign of King Uzziah, during the reign of King Jotham, during the reign of King Ahaz, and during the reign of King Hezekiah. He's preaching to these kings, four kings, four political climates, four spiritual conditions, four national directions. And what he needs to do? He needs to adapt without compromising. He had to speak truth in shifting environments. And he had to remain faithful even when leadership changed. You know, this alone, I would say, made the assignment long and difficult. It's long, but not just that. Isaiah's ministry stretched across crisis in life. He has to live through the national instability, the moral decline, the religious corruption, the economic uncertainty, the social injustices. You know, every crisis added weight to his calling. Every crisis required fresh courage, and every crisis demanded renewed obedience. Isaiah was not preaching in peaceful times. He was preaching in turbulent times. And Isaiah's ministry didn't stop there. It stretches across wars. He didn't just preach to the kings. He didn't just witness those crises in life. His ministry stretches across wars. He witnessed all of this. The Assyrian threat, the siege of Jerusalem, the destruction of surrounding nations, the rise of empires, and war changes everything. You know, people become fearful. Leaders become desperate. Nations become unstable. Hearts become hardened. Gasoline goes, the prices goes up. Everything changes. And this made his assignment was long and difficult. You know, sometimes I was thinking, if you minister to one church and you will see all of this, you work for 40 years, for sure you will see members dying. And how, I don't know how you could carry that. How painful. We all know they're going to go up in heaven. They will see Jesus. But the emotional attachment that we will, you know, we have experienced, we are working with them. That's difficult. Not just that. We'll keep going. You guys still there? Those who are sleeping, say amen. Amen. Yeah.
Okay.
We're good. I would say it is hard, or it was hard, the commands, because the cost was personal. Imagine Isaiah would be doing this. Even Noah, when he was preaching, right? He was misunderstood. He was mocked. He was ignored. He was opposed. And he was rejected. It's hard because it's personal. They're humans. We're humans. You know, we experience this. And the sad part of that is, he carried the burden alone. I think that's the hardest part. I remember Pastor Luis telling me before, you know, he said, and Pastor Sunny, we talk about this. I think being a pastor, it's not easy. And it's sad, you know. People are expecting you to sometimes so much expectations, so high. And I don't know. I think it's hard because when you go through this, you're all alone. That's the hardest part. So if you carry the burden alone, imagine the emotional cost. You are preaching to unresponsive hearts, to unresponsive people. The cost of that. You know, you work hard for that. Coming up here is not easy. You know, you're so nervous, you're shaking. And like I said, you're prepared for that. The cost of that, the emotional cost, the social cost. Because of his message, it would isolate him or isolated him. If people doesn't like your message, most likely you will be isolated. Not just that, the spiritual cost. He would feel the weight of God's grip over his people. And this is what I'm saying. You know, one of the members of the church passed away. One of the members experienced this, experienced that. Somehow you will get affected as a pastor. The call was heavy because it was personal. It was hard because the mission was divine. Isaiah was not speaking for himself. He was speaking for God. And let me clear on that. You know, because sometimes we're thinking, oh, this is my ministry. No, it's not. This is God's ministry. And he wants us to partner with him. It was hard because the mission was divine. He was speaking for God. It means he must speak exactly what God says. He must not soften the message. He must not change the message. And he must not compromise the message. He has to speak exactly what God wants him to say. And this is why the call was hard, because the caller was holy. God is holy. Third and the last one, and this is where we're going to close. The consummation, the completion. It's good that it didn't stop in verse 12. After announcing those things. In verse 13, God's hope will be preserved. It says, and though a tent remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. You know, this is the turning point. Judgment is not God's final word. Desolation is not God's last chapter. Exile is not the end of the story. God promises a remnant, a tent. Even though the nation will be cut down like a tree, a stump will remain. And inside that stump is the holy seed. And this is one of the most important places in Isaiah chapter 6. Because it points forward to the faithful remnant of Israel. It points to the future restoration of the nation. It points forward and ultimately the coming of Christ, the shoot from the stump of Jesse in Isaiah 11 verse 1. Isaiah learns that God always preserves a remnant. God always keeps a seed alive. God always leaves hope in the ashes. Even when judgment falls, grace remains. Even when the tree is cut down, the stump lives. Even when the nation is scattered, the promise survives. Isaiah's ministry is not wasted. It is planting seeds that will bloom in future generations. Same thing with us. The ministry that we are doing, again, it's not our ministry. It is God's ministry. We might not see the fruit or the results in our time. But later on, I believe there will be a results. There will be a results. You might not see it in your time, but for sure you will see it. The tracts that we are giving, we might not hear, you know, those people who receive it, like calling us and coming here. But I believe one day, the seeds that we planted will become a fruit, will have a results. The things that we are doing for God right now, although it's hard, although it's tiring, we will see the results. Again, you know, we just celebrated our 43rd anniversary and we are in the middle. Everybody likes the beginning. Everybody, you know, wants to celebrate at the end. But we are here working out in the middle before we reach our 44th anniversary coming back in June. We need to commit ourselves. But before even doing that, before even committing yourselves to God, do you really understand the gospel? Have you met Jesus? You need to see who God is before you commit yourself. Second, maybe the commandments or the commands that God is telling you is hard, but you have to do it. Don't expect results. Don't expect the fruits. Be faithful to that, even if it is small things. Whatever we do, you know, just doing the car wash like what we did yesterday. It's tiring. It's tiring. But, you know, we're doing this for God. So whatever commandments that God gives you, be faithful to that. If God wants you to go to Timbuktu, go to wherever wants you to go and speak, then you go. Because God wants you to be there. Let us pray.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you
and give you peace.
And give you peace. And give you peace. The Lord make his face to shine upon you
and be great.
And be gracious
unto you.
And be gracious. The Lord be gracious, gracious.